Please open your Bibles with me tonight to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Well, for us to look at verses 10 through 12, very familiar passages I want for us to look at here at the introduction. I want you to consider here as far as the judgment seat of Christ as we look tonight at five crowns that the Lord has promised to us. I want for us to take and examine those things, those crowns. As I've been meditating on these crowns for several weeks, I want to share with you some things that the Lord shown me and encouraged me with. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Hold on to that phrase there, giving account of himself to God. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, by way of introduction, I want for us to take a look at these passages on the judgment seat of Christ to remind ourselves what the Bible says about this coming event for believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones," notice the contrast here then, "wood, hay, stubble." All right, so gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Again, that's a summary of the types of works that we are able to do or can do as Christians, something that lasts and those things that will be burned up. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." I believe that's the day of the judgment seat of Christ, "because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, I've mentioned before, I believe this fire is speaking of the fiery look of Christ's eyes, as we see in Revelation chapter 1. So again, we see that every man's work will be made manifest because the day shall declare it, because our works will be revealed by fire. It says in verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Again, this trying of our works by way of the fiery look of the Lord's eyes. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Now, notice it's plural, "ye are the temple of God." I believe this is a reference here to the local church. "And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Again, "ye" and "you" are plural. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So again, we see here the possibility of having works, or rewards, I should say, based on works that will survive the test of fire. Notice also 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore," notice, "wherefore, because of that, we labor, we work hard, we toil, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." That should be our desire, to work hard and labor to be accepted of Christ. We should have a desire to be pleasing to him, not trying to appease him. We don't have to worry about that as believers, because Christ took our payment for us. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done," notice, "whether it be good or bad." I like saying there's no gray areas. It's either right or it's wrong. And we're going to be judged according to that at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also we are made manifest in your consciences." Now, I believe there are five crowns mentioned in Scripture that we can have an opportunity to receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, as far as the crowns in Scripture, I believe a crown is symbolic of triumph and also of honor. These five crowns, I want for us to take a look at these crowns here tonight to be encouraged, some things that we maybe need to strengthen our lives so that we are qualified to receive any one of these five crowns. First of all, the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown. We've looked at this passage in relation to temperance several times here. But notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just by way of reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, as we see the mention here of the incorruptible crown. It says here in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Now, I want to point out here, at the judgment seat of Christ, anyone who lives a temperate life, as we see in this context here, can receive this crown. Of course, most athletic events, only one first place trophy or medal is given. So we see here this contrast. Any one of us can receive this incorruptible crown. Verse 25, it says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Notice we must strive to be temperate in all things. Now again, I've mentioned this before, but this is not just self-control. As we understand Galatians 5:23, it says that temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. So it's very interesting. The Holy Spirit enables us to say no to our flesh, strengthens us to be able to say no to our flesh. And when we do yield to the working of the Holy Spirit in this way, God then gives us a reward. It's an amazing thing in God's mercy and grace here, that what he does for us and then rewards us for it. The end of verse 25, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." But notice, "but we an incorruptible crown." Notice, we are striving for an incorruptible, everlasting crown. Verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body," notice, "and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Notice the key to receiving this incorruptible crown is found in verse 27. He says, first of all, "I keep under my body." It means to subdue it. And the picture here is a boxing match, as we literally, in essence, beat our bodies into subjection. But again, we're yielding to the fruit of the Spirit that enables us to say no to our flesh. But notice again, bringing our flesh, our body, into subjection. And of course, there's several things related to that in Scripture. So first and foremost, the incorruptible crown will be given for those who strive to live a temperate lifestyle. Second of all, it's the crown of rejoicing. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we see here, a reference to the crown of rejoicing. Sometimes this is called a soul winner's crown. But I want you to notice here this context in verse 19 and 20, talking here about the desire that Paul had in verse 18 to visit the church there again in Thessalonica. But notice verse 19 and 20, "For what is our hope, or joy, or notice, crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Now we notice here this reference to a crown of rejoicing. Now I believe that there are some who in error say that a crown of rejoicing is given to a crown is given for every soul that you win to Christ. You know, every soul that you lead to Christ is another crown. I'm not sure that what this is saying, notice, because you notice it says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye," plural, "in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" So we're talking here about a collective group of people as far as the church is concerned. So I believe this crown of rejoicing evidently here is given for having people at the judgment seat of Christ, having people in the Lord's presence. Obviously, people that are going to heaven. So again, we're seeing here, we're not talking about a crown for every soul that is saved. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in this regard, as far as this reward. I really believe that anyone who has a part in reaching people for Christ, I believe has a part in receiving this crown of rejoicing. Whether it's somebody sowing the seed, whether it's somebody bringing in the harvest, leading them to Christ. As it says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." All right, so planting and watering. So there's two aspects mentioned here as far as preparing people for the harvest. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Notice, ultimately, God is the one who gets the glory for all of this. But the one who plants and the one who waters, notice, has equal importance. So one is sowing the seed, somebody may give somebody a tract, and somebody is watering the seed that is sown, the seed of the gospel, the seed of the word of God. So again, we see here that together we're working in cooperation and in effort with the Lord. And of course, God is the one that gives the increase. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, notice, are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I really believe that the crown of rejoicing in relation to winning people for Christ, that reward is given for being involved, not for how many people you have led to the Lord. Notice it says here, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And of course, as we saw a moment ago, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Notice also something that Jesus said about this in relation to the people of Samaria. We've seen this before, but I want you to see again as far as this crown of rejoicing. John chapter 4, verse 35 through 38. This, of course, is after the Lord Jesus has been talking to the woman at the well, and she goes back into the city and tells people about the Messiah, and they all want to go out and meet him themselves. It says here in verse 35, as these people are starting to come, notice it says in verse 35, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The harvest is ready, it's ready to bring in from the fields. And he that reapeth, notice, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Notice this statement, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I really believe the one who sows, the one who waters, and the one who reaps actually will have all a part in the same reward here. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. But there's one other aspect that I have not really considered until I was meditating on and reflecting on this lesson for here tonight. Notice Philippians chapter 4, there's a statement that was brought back to my mind as I was reviewing my thoughts here for tonight. Notice it says here, Philippians chapter 4, as Paul talks here to the church at Corinth, in the context, of course, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches, his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice here in this context something in relation to this possible crown of rejoicing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul is a missionary that was sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says in verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. All right, so they had a part in supplying the needs of this missionary evangelist, the Apostle Paul. It says here, verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Notice this statement. This is what came to my mind as I was reviewing. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What account? And of course, as you think about this, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to give an account of our works. Notice that statement again in this context of these spiritual gifts. Crowns, I should say. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The Apostle Paul was not wanting to get rich off these churches. What he was concerned was that there would be fruit that would abound to the account of the church in Philippi. As we, I believe, give to the work of missions, helping and enabling missionaries to get to the field and to stay on the field to win souls. In essence, they are reaching people for Christ in our stead. And you notice there is fruit that abounds to our account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I really believe that God is going to reward, possibly, as I see in this context here, possibly even with a crown of rejoicing, when a church is actively involved in the cause of missions, supporting missionaries and getting them to the field. A third crown I want for us to look at. We saw this here recently in our study in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's just briefly remind ourselves of this crown of righteousness. This crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. It says here, but watch thou in all things. Again, this is a challenge that Paul is giving to Timothy here, this young evangelist serving as a man serving in the city of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Notice what Paul says about his own life and ministry then. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but notice, unto all them also, that here's the qualification for the requirement, I should say, for this crown of righteousness, that love his appearing. Now, I want you to consider why it's called a crown of righteousness. If I love his appearing, then I will desire to live right before him. Now, before we leave this passage, I want you to notice, again, as a reminder, Demas, in verse 10, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas hath forsaken me. Notice the reason why he leaves Paul here. Having loved this present world. In essence, Demas trades a crown of righteousness for loving Christ's appearing for a love that he had for this world. Now, as far as this righteousness, righteous living, notice with me 1 John chapter 3. I really believe that if we have a hope, living hope, it should make a difference in how we live our lives. And again, this crown of righteousness is given for the one who loves Christ's appearing. If I love Christ's appearing, then I will be making sure that I am right before him when he comes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Excuse me. We shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So again, we see here that this crown of righteousness is for the ones who love Christ appearing enough to live a righteous life. So if we have this hope, we're going to purify ourselves even as Christ is pure. The fourth crown is the crown of life. Notice with me, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So we see here the mention of reference to the crown of life here. It's in the context of trials. It's also in the context of temptation. James chapter 1, notice verses 12 through 16. Of course, this crown of life is mentioned twice in Scripture. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice, then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Notice here again in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that, notice, love him. Notice the crown of life here is not given for the enduring temptation. It's given for loving him. But I want you to consider we will endure temptation when we love the Lord. But in this context of chapter 1, we see both trials and temptation to sin. And that's why I believe James emphasizes here in verse 13 that we cannot say or blame God for being tempted with evil, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So first and foremost, we see that I love the Lord enough to resist temptation. This other reference to the crown of life is found in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. As we see here the reference to the church in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Notice, as he's alive, he's able to give hope to a suffering church. That's what I see in this context here. Verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation. Notice here, the Lord knows the tribulation, the suffering that we go through. Notice, and poverty. All right, so financially, they were struggling. Notice, spiritually, notice, as Jesus says this, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. They claim to be Jews, and of course, the Bible speaks that they're not true Jews until they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're only Jews outwardly, but not inwardly. Notice they say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Notice what he says here now to this suffering church. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. I believe that's a short, intense time of suffering and persecution. Notice his promise here then in verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Notice the promises given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To be faithful unto death, and he will give a crown of life. So if we're faithful in the midst of suffering for the cause of Christ, he will make it worth it all someday when we see him at the judgment seat of Christ. Now here's the application in verse 11 then. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So again, this other qualification of the crown of life is faithful, being faithful unto death in a time of persecution. The fifth crown is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It's the crown of glory. And we see here in this passage it's given for faithful elders. But I'm going to broaden this out here just a moment to the entire church. There's an aspect I had not considered until I was studying this out. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Again, this is a responsibility of a pastor, or as this passage calls him, an elder. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not being in it for the money. Notice, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And notice, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, I believe the crown of glory is given to elders. But I want you to consider also, though, that there's an aspect of reward that I believe that the Lord takes into consideration. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. As a pastor, as an elder, as a bishop, whatever the title you want to use in that, as a pastor, as an elder, I believe that I, as a pastor, will be giving an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here, it says, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. But there's an extra statement that I've never thought about in relation to this aspect of reward. For that is unprofitable for you. In fact, when somebody resists the example and leadership of a pastor, I believe that they are the ones who lose out in those things. Of course, how does a pastor rule? I believe a pastor rules well when he labors in the word and in doctrine, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to notice here 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we see another reference here to people responding to their pastors. And again, what I'm emphasizing is making it easier for a pastor to fulfill his responsibilities and duties before the Lord. Because again, I as a pastor will give an account. It says here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Again, as we understand this, I believe a local church actually has a way of of encouraging and helping a pastor, an elder, to receive this crown. And I really believe that the Lord is going to make it profitable for the people. I'm so thankful for a church that encourages their pastor in so many different ways. And again, I believe the Lord is going to take knowledge of that and reward it accordingly. Now, here's the reason why these crowns are so important. Notice with me Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Somebody with false humility will say, well, I'm not in it for a reward. To which I say, we must be in it for a reward, because there's a day coming when we're going to be standing before the Lord. And we're going to be worshiping Him with these crowns. Notice it says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look, notice the one sitting upon this throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. I believe these are representations of believers. Notice these 24 elders. Notice that I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. Revelation 19 talks about us being clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads, notice this, crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Again, representation of the Holy Spirit. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. It says the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Notice he's eternal. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, notice the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Notice this, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want you to consider that we need these crowns because this is a part of our worship as we give glory and praise and honor to God on his throne. Again, these golden crowns will be cast before God's throne. Now, Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, as we close all this together, I want you to notice Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. All right, so 5 crowns we've seen here tonight. 5 crowns that we are able to receive and be able to use in our worship of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice here a statement made to one of the churches here. Notice the church in Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. My name. Notice the name Christian. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian, in essence, is what he's saying here. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now notice this. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Notice this statement, that no man take thy crown. That no man take thy crown. Now, Jesus says here that he is coming. In fact, he says, I come quickly. We're not talking about quickly as in right away after he says this, because it's been almost 2,000 years. But when Christ comes, it will be quick. There will not be any time to get ready as the trumpet sounds. Christ is coming. So notice this command that he gives, hold that fast which thou hast. All right, so you already have it. Hold fast to the thing that you have. And here's the reason he says again, that no man take thy crown. You notice here that someone can be the cause of taking our crown. We can allow a person to take our crown. In other words, here's an example. No man tempting us to sin. All right, so if we yield to somebody tempting us to sin, we've allowed somebody to take from us, for example, the incorruptible crown, or we're yielding to temptation, so we lose the crown of life. Hold fast so that no man will take your crown. Or we, because of someone in our lives that hurt us and wound us emotionally, spiritually, we quit serving the Lord because of the hurt that we have received. Notice, hold that fast so that no one takes your crown. Or maybe we allow somebody to lead us into error, causing us to lose a crown. Again, you notice here as we close this challenge from the Lord. Hold that fast, that which ye have. All right, so we already have these things. We're already in the process of earning these crowns, to receive these crowns someday. So therefore, he challenges us with this statement. Hold that fast so that no man take thy crown. Will we allow someone to take our crown? Will we be like Demas, trading the things that this world has to offer instead of faithfully serving our Lord so that we can receive these crowns to worship at his throne? Father, I pray that you'd help us as we consider these things. Lord, thank you for these crowns that you have promised to us, that you mentioned in your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful, even as your word says, faithful unto death. Lord, help us to reflect often upon the requirements of these crowns so that we can have one or more crowns to be able to cast at your feet in worship and praise. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.